I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it this morning to draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Eli, my 4.5-year-old grandson, had this conversation with his mommy a few days ago. Having seen someone in a dinosaur costume, Eli said, "That one's a pterodactyl. They stinked for a really long time." Mommy said, "They what?" And Eli repeated, "They stinked for a really long time. I learned that on Paw Patrol." Trying to determine what Eli understands based on the cartoon he had watched, she asked him, "What's that mean?" And hesitating, Eli said, "I don't know." So Mommy said, "Well, what do you think that means?" And he said, "They smell really bad?" Now, that may be true, but that's not actually what was being said. You know, sometimes we see or hear something and our minds process it differently than what was intended. In Eli's case, it's because he's only 4. But spiritually speaking, the problem is that the mind of the old self thinks differently than the mind of the new self. Last Sunday, we began a sub-series entitled Created After the Likeness of God, and it's based on the second half of Ephesians chapter 4. This passage paints a contrast between the old and new natures. We've already seen that contrast in the essence of the old and the new, and this morning we will consider the contrast between the thinking of the old self and that of the new self. So the first contrast regarding the thinking of the old self versus the new self is in the area of productivity. Number one on your outlines, productivity. The mind of the old self is incapable of producing anything pleasing to God. That's a pretty definitive statement, and we're going to see how the scriptures actually do tell us that. The mind of the old self is incapable of producing anything pleasing to God. First of all, the mind of the old self, that is the natural condition of all people before coming to Jesus Christ, all people would have the mind of the old self. And the mind of the old self is set against God. And our context passage tells us in Ephesians 4:17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers, do, in the futility of their minds. This is the natural state of one without Christ. This is the old self. The mind of the old self is futile. There is a futility in their minds. Futile, if you were to look it up, means perhaps among other things, that it fails to produce. That's a simple definition of futility. Futility means to fail to produce. It's like you're turning your wheels, but you're going nowhere. There may be some semblance of motion, but you're not actually moving. You're not actually making any progress. We see that brought out in no uncertain terms in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, that is, according to the old self, the old nature, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is what the Bible tells us about the old self. Even in Romans, we've got that contrast between the old and the new, between one who has not been born again and one who has. And in focusing on the natural way of man, those without Jesus Christ, he makes it clear that that is a position of hostility toward God. It's a position of futility, because not only do they do not submit to God's law, but according to the Scriptures, they cannot submit to God's law. They are incapable. In the flesh, according to Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They are incapable of producing anything that is pleasing to God. This is the natural state of man. Now, I realize many are going to argue with that and say, no, wait a minute, I know some unbelievers and they do some good things. But we have to go back and see what God says and understand what God says. The mind of the old self is set against God, it is hostile to God, and it is incapable of producing anything pleasing to God, because it cannot do what God wants us to do. Futility means to fail to produce. Futility means that you are constantly in motion, but not only are you not making progress toward the goal, you are actually going backwards. You are moving away from your destination, if your destination is indeed to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord. Futility means that you are in motion, but you're going the wrong way in your motion. This is not a stance of neutrality. This is a stance of hostility, being hostile against God. Colossians 1:21 says, you were alienated in your old self and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Your mind, apart from Jesus Christ having remade it, your mind is hostile toward God. The mind of the old self, the mind of the unbeliever, is in hostility toward God. It is set against God. Secondly, the mind of the old self is unfit for anything of eternal value. The mind of the old self is unfit for anything of eternal value. Futility, again, means in spite of what good you imagine you may have, and most of the people in the world, I dare say essentially everyone in the world, imagines that there is some good in them. In spite of what good you imagine that you may have, you will fail to produce anything with the potential of earning favor with God in your old self. You may think that you're producing some things that are going to earn God's favor. You may think that you have some things in your life that you're going to be able to show Him and say, here's why you should let me into heaven. But according to the Scriptures, there is nothing there. There is no value there. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says, to the pure, and we would say that is those who have been born again, those who have the mind of Christ, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, you can read that old self, to the old self nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are, and these are the words of God, detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the nature of man apart from God's saving grace. People think of themselves as having at least a chance of getting into heaven because of the good things that they have done. But according to the Scriptures, those who are operating on an old self basis because they have not yet received Christ, they are unfit for doing any good work. They are hostile to God. They are alienated from God. They are unfit for anything of eternal value. In contrast to the old self, however, the new self, the mind of the new self, point B, produces righteous thinking. The mind of the new self produces righteous thinking. We might say that we produce righteousness, but that's going to be a different study. Right now, we're just talking about the way our minds work, the way we process things, the way we think. So the mind of the new self produces righteous thinking. Number one, the new self produces righteous thinking because it is empowered by God. The new self is empowered by God. As we established last week, God is the designer and the creator of the new self. He is the one who designed the concept, and He is the one who creates it in the life of each one who puts their trust in Him. He has given me a new self. I did not create it myself. I didn't imagine what it would be like and then strive hard to make sure this happens. This is something that God created and gave me when I put my trust in Him. We read in Ephesians 4, our context passage, verses 23 and 24, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The new self, the mind of the new self, produces righteous thinking because that's what God has given us. God allows this new self, whom He created, whom He designed, to be able to think the right thoughts, righteous thoughts, holy thoughts, in true righteousness and holiness, we read here. God is the one who designed that. And God is the life force, as it were, of this new self. It never depends on me. I cooperate with God, but apart from what God does in order to give me that life, I could never bring it up on my own nor maintain it on my own. I am totally reliant upon God in order to have this kind of righteous thinking. Philippians 2:13 puts it this way, "It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." In other words, those times when you're thinking, "I've just got a strong desire to please God, and I'm really thankful that I've got that desire," it is God who gave you that desire. You didn't come up with that on your own. The old self doesn't come up with those kinds of things. The old self is incapable of righteous thoughts. But the new self, whom God designed and created and put within us, is also what works in us to cause us to will to do good things, to will to please Him, both to will and to do good work for His good pleasure. Jesus gave us this new self, and He is the one that enables our minds to have a focus on righteousness because He is preparing us for righteousness. Colossians 1 again, verse 21. "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind," that's the old self, all of us were there at one point, "you who were once there doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." We could take those expressions and say He's talking about righteousness. "In order to present you righteous before Him, holy and blameless and above reproach." He's preparing us for righteousness. At the point that He puts this new self within us, what we put on Christ, we have trust in Jesus Christ and God Himself comes to live within us. At that point, He is preparing us for righteousness. He works in us to cause us to start to think about righteousness, to think how we can please God. And then He prepares within us, through this new self, thoughts that are going to lead to acts of righteousness. Number two, the new self strives for righteousness. The new self strives for righteousness. There is an ongoing tension in the life of the Christian Because although he has the new nature, although I have the new nature, I also have to continually fight the old nature. Can anybody here relate to what I'm talking about? All right, so you understand that in spite of all that I've just said about God having given us a new nature, and that new nature is able to think righteous thoughts, that for some reason, that does not necessarily mean that we do that 100% of the time. Oh, I have that new nature. As a matter of fact, one of the characteristics of having the new nature and yet still fighting the old nature is that you can no longer enjoy the things you used to enjoy. Have you noticed that? Oh, you still do them, somehow stupidly thinking that it's going to bring you the same pleasure it used to, but because now you've got a new nature in you, you can't even enjoy those things anymore. And so you've got this tension going on where at any given moment you know good and well what God wants because He is allowing you to be able to have a mind that thinks righteous thoughts, and He's the one that put that there. So you know what God wants, you're having those kind of righteous thoughts, and yet you've still got this old self that seems to be screaming out directions saying, oh, this is what you really want to do right now. And there's that tension, there's that conflict. And that conflict brings a misery. And sometimes we give into it, and sometimes we conquer it. But it's an ongoing source of tension. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul acknowledged that tension. He said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Well, let's just pause right there. Thank the Lord for this statement by Paul. Because sometimes we look at those who seem to be like they've got it all together. And inevitably, I hear this from people. You know, they'll say something that implies to me, well, you're a pastor. You don't have these kind of problems. Excuse me? Oh, if only. No, that is not true. But we may look at Paul and say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He didn't have those kind of problems. Oh, yes, he did. And he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I'm not there yet. What does he say? Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider myself that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, and there's a sense of conflict, of tension there, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. So I'm still talking about the way we think, the way we process what goes on in our lives around us on a mental level. What are we supposed to be thinking? How does God want to work to change the way we think? Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I appreciate this comment by Paul. He is stating, I understand by revelation from God and by God's Holy Spirit who is working in me, I understand what I need to do. I understand that I need to put those things behind me and that are my old self, and I need to press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I understand that that needs to be my focus. And then he says, and if you think otherwise, God's going to eventually reveal that to you. And I would dare to say there's a chance that somebody right here this morning is finding that this is the time that God is revealing that to you. That you haven't necessarily thought about these things before, and now you're having to. Well, that's why God gives us situations like this, to be able to present this truth. So if anyone is thinking some other way, God will reveal that to you. So that eventually your thoughts are going to begin to come in line with what God wants. They're going to be thoughts of the new self instead of the old self. He goes on in verse 16 of Philippians chapter 3 and says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, what you do understand about God's Word, don't ever let go of that. The tension is there to let go of it. The conflict is there because of this old nature. So the old nature on some days, at certain times, is going to really wreak havoc in your life. The old nature is going to make sure that you are totally in tune with the temptations to go back to your old way. And Paul says, hold on to what you know is right. Hold on to what the Holy Spirit has made known to you through His Word in this new self-thinking. You hold on to that. Because the minute you decide, you know, I'm just not really committed to that, I could tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fall. You're going to give in to those temptations because you think that somehow you're going to receive some sort of pleasure from that, and all you're going to find is misery. And by the way, can anybody relate to that? Yeah, we've been there, haven't we? We give in to that temptation, and then we think, why did I do that? Exactly. The new self strives for righteous thinking by taking every thought captive to obey Christ. That's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He says, though we walk in the flesh, that is, I am still in this fleshly body, and I've still got this old self, this old flesh that brings temptations and conflict and tension. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, your fight against sin is not simply to not take that step where you actually sin. Your fight against sin needs to start way before that. It needs to start in the very thoughts that come to your mind. There's the battleground. As soon as you start giving in to allow those thoughts to continue, where you entertain whatever those thoughts may be, and you give time to them, you're losing the battle already. Even if you haven't necessarily taken a physical step into sin of temptation, you're already sinning in your mind. So we are going to take captive every thought to obey Christ. The new self is striving for that righteousness. And each of us here who have been born again, we already know that's what God wants from us. Because you feel it within you. God's Spirit is working in this new self mind, and you know that's what God wants you to do. And some of you, even right now, are dealing with a temptation that you have given into repeatedly, and you've come to church this morning just hoping to ignore it for a while, but you're going to get right back into it again this week, and now you're thinking, oh great, Pastor Keith's been watching me. I have not, but God has, and He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And He wants you to take those thoughts captive and say, I am not going to think that way anymore by the grace of God. And yeah, it's going to be a battle. It will be a struggle. But we are going to have to take those thoughts captive. And when the temptations come, that is your immediate cue to pray and say, God, I need You. I cannot resist this temptation on my own. I need Your strength. And He has promised to provide that. We must take captive every thought. Well, the second contrast regarding the thinking of the old self versus the new self has to do with comprehension. Comprehension. The mind of the old self is unable to comprehend big picture truth. The mind of the old self is unable to comprehend big picture truth. It's kind of like not being able to see the forest for the trees. Ephesians 4:18, our context says, regarding those who are living by the old self, that they are darkened in their understanding. They are unable to comprehend big picture truth. Number one, the problem of comprehending truth began at the fall of man. Paradoxically, Adam and Eve gained the ability to recognize immorality, but they lost the ability to comprehend big picture truth. Let me share it with you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then, verse 7 says, the eyes of both were opened. At that point, they became aware of immorality. They were not aware of it before, but now they became aware of it. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So, you knew that you had done wrong, but you didn't know that God would find you if you hid in the bushes? Explain to me how that makes any sense. Okay, so their eyes were opened. Indeed, the twisted promise of the devil was that you would be like God, knowing good and evil. And now their eyes were opened, and indeed, they knew about evil in an experiential way. So even though they had a broader knowledge, they were now unable to comprehend big picture truth. And so they hid in the bushes and thought God wouldn't find them. Yet, have you noticed that that lack of comprehension continues to this day? Yeah, that's still the way mankind is. As descendants of Adam, number two, spiritual blindness is inherent in the old self. Spiritual blindness, that's what Adam and Eve got. And they passed it on. It's inherent to the old self, to the old nature, to the way we are naturally until God changes that condition. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person, that is the old self, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He can see all the evidence and yet not put the elements together into a big picture and understand it because he is unable to understand it. He is spiritually blind. The people of Israel exemplified this spiritual blindness, this capacity to look directly at truth and yet fail to comprehend what they were seeing. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Now he's talking about Israelites who have not accepted Christ, Jews who have the Old Testament scriptures, and those are absolutely the Word of God. The Old Testament scripture is totally inspired by God, and everything about it is true. So don't get me wrong here. They're looking at truth, but they're not understanding what they read. They can't comprehend what they see. He goes on in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, that is, unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That spiritual blindness is reinforced by the devil himself. Satan knew that when Adam and Eve gave in to that temptation, that they were going to be spiritually blind. And he tempted them, drew them away. They made a choice, and they then could see more than they could see before, and at the same time, they could now see far less than they could see before. Spiritual blindness had struck, and that spiritual blindness is prevalent in our world today. Everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us Satan has blinded their minds so that they cannot comprehend truth. Although the old self is unable to comprehend big picture truth, the mind of the new self, point B, comprehends that all truth is in Jesus. The mind of the new self comprehends that all truth is in Jesus. Again, our context, Ephesians 4:21, you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Not just the truth about one thing or the truth about a few things, or spiritual truth, as we might say, but the truth, all truth, everything that is true is in Jesus. Number one, spiritual blindness is taken away only through Christ. I'll take you back to that 2 Corinthians 3 passage, 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." That is the only way to have that spiritual blindness removed. Only through Christ is the veil taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heads. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That is, they are now able to comprehend truth. That's how you comprehend truth. It's not through in-depth study. It's not through diligence. It's not through perseverance. The only way to understand and comprehend truth is by turning to the Lord. It is through Jesus Christ. Again, chapter 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a revelation of truth. And that is what the new self is able to comprehend, because the new self is designed and created by God. And now I understand truth. Now I comprehend the big picture. When a person trusts in Jesus, he can then comprehend the truth of the gospel. The truth that there is only one way to salvation, only one way to heaven. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Any argument you give about the sincerity of other religious people will not stand up before the God who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the world does not comprehend that because their minds have been blinded by the evil one. But when one puts his trust in Jesus, that blindness is taken away. The veil is removed. And now we know the truth of the gospel. But the removal of spiritual blindness is not just about understanding the gospel. Saving faith brings light to everything in life. It allows you to be able to see life with clarity. The mind of the new self comprehends that all truth is in Jesus. How can that happen? Because, point two, the new self has the mind of Christ. That's how it can happen. That's how everything can become clear. To have the mind of Christ means that God, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, actually dwells within the believer, dwells within me, enabling me to be able to comprehend truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. We have the Spirit of God who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. We can freely understand those things given to us by God. Verse 14, "The natural person, that is the old self, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, "The spiritual person, that is the new self, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That is a mind blower. I have the mind of Christ? Yes. I've already pointed out, I fight those temptations. I fight that old nature who still wants to shout instructions and expect me to jump. I fight that on a regular basis, but I have the mind of Christ. How can this even be? This is the glory of salvation through faith in Jesus. He lives within me. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. I know this. He has confirmed that within me. And I have the mind of Christ, which enables me to be able to think righteous thoughts and move in the direction of righteousness. We're going to stop here this morning, but remember to bring these study guides back next Sunday. Let me challenge you to think this week. Think about whether your mind is seeing the bigger picture in everyday life. It really is all about Jesus. Everything, every day is all about Jesus. Think about that. Think about how you can allow Christ to program your mind for righteous thinking rather than defaulting to your old way of processing. If you just do what comes natural, you will live a natural lifestyle. A natural lifestyle is old self, and it cannot please God. But if you allow the Christ who has come to live within you through faith to transform your thinking, then you will begin to think the thoughts of God. Think about God's plan for you. You have been created after the likeness of God, and your thinking needs to conform to that design. Lord, I thank you for challenging us this morning in our thought lives. I'm afraid for many, we strive to do the right things, but we don't necessarily allow our thoughts to be controlled by you. And Lord, that's far more important. Because if our thoughts are controlled by you, then our actions are going to inevitably fall in line. Lord, help my brothers and sisters, help myself to think this week about the way I process. To think in a way that is mature spiritually. To think about Christ, my Savior. And to let my thoughts be taken captive to obey Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.